Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Father, through the written word and the spoken word, open our eyes to the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please do sit. So taking up the journey of Jesus in John's Gospel today marks a real shift in our journey through Lent. Up to now, we've largely heard from Luke's Gospel on a Sunday. Luke's Gospel filled with its parables and its teachings from Jesus that encourage us to reorient ourselves and challenge our own assumptions. But as we approach Holy Week and we move into John's Gospel, it pulls us into a really different kind of story. And this is a story that's personal and it's very intimate. And so we find ourselves today in Bethany. It's 6 days before the Passover. Jesus has returned to the home of his close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Just one chapter earlier, Jesus has raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And that was an event that triggered people to come to faith. But it instilled a great sense of fear amongst other people. What on earth was this man doing, thought the religious leaders. They heard all the rumors about what was going on. They see large crowds of people streaming to see Jesus. They see the threat in Jesus' actions and his claims about who he is. So now they begin to plot his arrest and his death. We're just days away before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But for now, Jesus is in Bethany, sharing a meal with those he loves. And right at the heart of what goes on around that table is Mary's extravagant act of devotion and faith. Think of everything that she's already been through. It's really likely that she would have done this very same act of anointing for her brother Lazarus when he died. It was possible that she and Martha had taken care of the body of their brother, knowing that they'd never see him again. They anointed him, they prepared his body for burial, and then they laid him in the tomb. But even though Mary and Martha were sure that Lazarus had gone forever, Jesus raised him from the dead. Despite everything that they once knew to be true, the thought that death was the end, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and once more, Lazarus walks among the living. And then the scene changes. We take a dramatic step forward. Mary's here with Martha, Lazarus, and the other disciples. Jesus has told them that he will be going to Jerusalem to be betrayed and killed. And the other disciples continue to be denying Jesus' words. But Mary takes a different approach. Mary's voice is one of hope. Hope in the promise of the resurrection. If Jesus could do it for Lazarus, could it be done again, hopes Mary. So, just as she cared for her brother's body, she now cares for her friend, anoints him, prepares him for what's to come in the days ahead, preparing his body to be buried. And all this time, Mary had been a powerful witness as to what Jesus can do. She'd already seen God's promises fulfilled in his actions. So Mary embodies hope, profound and certain hope in Jesus' resurrection. And in that hope, Mary uses the entire bottle of perfume, right down to the last drop. The perfume is called nard, and it comes from the plant called spikenard, which is actually grown in northern India. So it would have made a journey of thousands and thousands of miles to get to Mary. No wonder this was so expensive. No wonder Judas' complaint might be justified. And then Mary anoints Jesus' feet in the belief that he will rise again, believing that Jesus will conquer death and death will be no more. But of course, Judas now gets into the way. He intrudes on this really intimate scene, Mary taking both a step of faith, but also taking actions on herself that would have been despised by the community. Judas, of course, questions the wastefulness of the perfume, suggesting that it could have been sold to help the poor. But the writer of that gospel quickly points out that Judas' concern isn't genuine because of his history. But even apart from his motivations, his question echoes a tension that many of us still wrestle with today. What does true devotion to Jesus actually look like? What should we be doing to worship Jesus? Should we really be pouring out our resources, spending our money, giving everything that we have for the sake of the gospel in extravagant worship? Or should our resources be directed to practical work in our churches, evangelistic work, charitable work? Mary's act challenges us to consider what it means to respond to Jesus with our whole selves, but also how we use exactly what we have. Are we going to use it for one thing, or are we going to use it for a greater glory? Mary's devotion and her act of love isn't cautious. Mary is extravagant. She's overwhelming. Mary, we could suggest, is even being scandalous. She doesn't hold back. She uses that whole jar, not even thinking about keeping some of it for another time. She uses the whole jar because that signifies the limitless possibilities that God gives us, the promise of life beyond death. So how would we, if we were in Mary's place, live out that faith? Whereabouts are we being called to pour out love and hope in ways that defy logic, but point to the abundance of God's grace? Where are we going to pour out our perfume? Whose feet are we going to wipe it on? Judas' objection highlights just how easy it is to miss the main point of what's going on here. All the time, there are going to be other concerns or other people that are going to be vying for our attention. And some of those concerns can be good and even necessary. But Jesus' whole point is to redirect the focus, and they come in the last words of that passage where he says, "You will always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me." That's not a dismissal of serving the poor. Jesus' ministry has always been about recognizing justice and equality. Jesus' ministry is about caring for the marginalized. And so his words emphasize just how important that moment is. There's a time for work, but there's also very much a time for worship. And Lent and Holy Week call us to a deep centering of ourselves on Jesus. How are we resisting the temptation to let the distractions, even some of them feeling noble distractions, how do we resist the temptation to let those distractions pull us away from experiencing Jesus fully? Again and again, what is it that's getting in the way? Is it words that we hear from outside? Are they words that we actually proclaim ourselves? What is it that's getting in the way of our sight? So Mary's act of devotion is an invitation to prepare our hearts for what's coming. As we enter Holy Week, there will be details that can pull our focus in different directions. Lots and lots of different characters, different stories, all pulling our faith and our thoughts in different directions. We could choose which way we journey. Do we get caught up in the betrayals of Judas and Peter? Are we going to focus on the brutality of the Roman soldiers? Are we going to focus on the manipulation of Pilate? Or are we going to be one of the crowds watching what's going on? All of us can enter Holy Week in so many different ways, and we can all take a different focus. And I would always encourage us to do that. Take a different aspect of the story every time and focus on what goes on from that point or that person's perspective. But just for today, there's something really different going on. There's an intimate moment away from the huge crowds. Imagine Jesus sitting there, contemplating what's to come, but admiring the devotion of Mary, kneeling at his feet, preparing him for what is to come. Mary sitting there, trusting in the promise of Jesus. Mary being a model of hope, even daring to believe in the power of resurrection. So as we near the end of Lent, today's gospel encourages us to refocus and to center ourselves on Jesus. Mary did a very intimate act, and we're actually called to do the same as well. We're called to be intimate with Jesus. We're called, like Mary, to have that wholehearted faith that won't look back, the faith that dares to hope and dares to dream. And as we follow Jesus through the events of Holy Week, may we keep our focus on the hope that lies right at the heart of the gospel. Jesus promised that death is not the end, but through him, the extravagant love of God is poured out for all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.